Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 51 in our teaching series, a study of the Book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 11, Relief for Jerusalem. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Well, good morning, class. Two Sundays, but 3 weeks since I have been here. Missed last Sunday. Eric took care of it, did a great job, and I appreciate that. And we do welcome you back here today. As we continue on in the study of the Word of God and to see if we can learn a little bit. And, you know, it's really an awesome thing for people to take time out in their lives and come together with one sole purpose, and that is to receive the Word of God. And that's our purpose. That's the reason we're here. And it's to get a teaching and some understanding from on high. So we do welcome those that are watching with us via internet. We're glad that you are with us today. And there's also, flu or whatever some of these bugs are, they tend to go in waves. We used to worry about flu, pneumonia, and COVID. And now I think they've somehow or another, they summoned all of their first, second, and third cousins. Now we've got all of these other viruses and things that we've never heard of before. And to be honest with you, they're getting on my nerves. So we want to continue to be in prayer for this season that we're in. All right, we're going to pick up on the book of Acts again here this morning, and let's try to learn and to see what's going on in the book of Acts. I mean, we look at Israel, we look at the Middle East today. You got the Gaza Strip and things that have happened there as far as the exchange of prisoners and a hopeful ceasefire. And we look at the Gaza, Palestinians, Arabs, Jews, and we wonder, well, why is this such an issue, right? If there's a lot of other countries that have differences of tribes or whatever, but for some reason, the Jewish nation is a focal point, and the Palestinians are a focal point. And so we got Jew, we got Palestinians. Those were actually out of the stream of two brothers. Can anybody tell me who that is? We had Isaac, and Jacob. And so we had Isaac as the father, and Esau and Jacob. And as we see the Esau and Jacob situation here carried out through the ages, this is incredible. How can one, you see, God picked somebody, his name was Abraham, and he said, through this man, I'm going to replenish the earth and yada, 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 yada. And then all of a sudden we get kind of a split off of Jew and Arab and Palestinian. Palestinian's not really a nation. It's a people group name that was given. And so anyway, I'll get into a little bit of that. But is it not amazing to you that this Bible, God has this story in which he unfolds history that he wants us to learn about, and then how he dealt with mankind? And as I continue to study Scripture and look into Scripture to see what's going on around our world, and we're sitting here today, and still Jerusalem, Israel, the Jewish nation here, the whole world still focused around it. And it's just, we've got some for them, some against them, some, you know, some for the Esau, some for the Jacob, some for the Jewish nation, some for the Arab, some for this and some against that. And so it's a constant demanding of choosing sides. And so we come to the Scriptures, we need to see that conflict that's going on there. And God uses that conflict to teach us and train us about things. So let's keep that in mind. And that's very important as we go into the book of Acts here, because we've now up into chapter 11 and 12. And going into the book of Acts, we get Acts chapter 2, where God pours out his Spirit upon all flesh. But it just so happens in the upper room, in the time God had his outpouring, it was basically all Jews, you see. And why was it all Jews? It's because the Jewish nation was to take the gospel of the kingdom to the whole world. That's the reason. It was to come through them. And then today, It's coming in spite of them. But the prophecy and the word of God was it was to come through them. That creates a problem. Now, here's a problem. When you get to the book of Acts, we've got Jews that have been converted. That means they're Jews, Judaism. They accept Jesus as the Messiah. Well, the problem is that messes up your Jewishness, okay? Now, Jesus was a Jew, but it messes up your Jewishness. Well, why would it mess up your Jewishness? Because the Jewish nation's leaders did not accept him as their Messiah. There lies your problem. Had the Jewish leaders accepted him, and then the Jews, Acts chapter 2 happened, an outpouring of the Spirit. You had people being converted. Had the leaders received it and accepted it, it would have been, everybody had been happy. But the Jewish leaders didn't accept Jesus as their Messiah. But nonetheless, the Spirit of God came, gave the Jewish leaders about 30 years worth of time to catch up with God and what was happening here. And they continually refused to receive Jesus as their Messiah. Problem. The leaders didn't accept it, but you got all these Jews accepting it. So you got Jewish leadership not accepting, Jewish people accepting it. Now, not all Jewish people, but there was a good number of Jewish people. We know 3,000 or 4,000 just in one day in Jerusalem. And that was probably their best day. But nonetheless, so you've got this problem. You got the Jews, you got the Judaizer, Judaism, waiting on the Messiah, and these other converted Jews saying, hey, he's already come, and therefore we killed him, right? We hung him on a tree. We killed him. So Peter said, if you'll repent of killing him, he's going to come again. So that was the remedy of that first rejection. That's the rejection of Matthew 20 is where the rejection is. So this storyline continually gets rejected. Jewish leaders it rejected. A lot of Jewish people received it. So now back home in Jerusalem, we got a problem. Those that believe and those that believe not. And so the problem that the believers had was those that believed not. It was with the Jews that did not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So we're going into Acts 2. We're going into 11, 12 here. And as we see this progression of the storyline of Jesus as the Messiah, well, we're not receiving him in a group that is receiving him. Now we're moving on. And then in Acts 9, God saves the Apostle Paul. And Paul jumps up, gets born again, and he gets sent away into a desert, it said, for 3 years or so. And the Lord teaches him more about the message. Well, that presents another problem. Because you got non-believing Jews in Jesus, believing Jews in Jesus, and a renegade Apostle Paul over here running around saying, hey, there's some more stuff in the cross of Christ that y'all don't know, either group. Can you see? And you're like, God, how in the world do you expect for humans to keep up with this? Right? But the reason God had the third man, because he said, well, I've got a secret that I didn't want anybody to know till now. And so he raises up Paul with a secret. He speaks it to the group that has received Jesus. And that was Peter and the 12. And they said, Peter said, well, we got to receive what this Paul's saying in Scripture because it's of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter goes through, which we have just done, where he had the vision of the unclean and all that. So we start seeing God mixing Jew and Gentile. And ultimately, Paul comes along with this message, there's no difference in Jew or Gentile. Are you with me? Can you see that? It's important that you see the progression too. Because if you see the progression, you start realizing God's dropping in more truth as time goes on because he's still dealing with Israel to get it. Ultimately, Israel did not get it. So now we're getting into the part of Acts where God starts revealing some truth. He will be here shortly through Paul, and we'll be interjecting that into the message that Jesus is the Messiah. You start seeing identifier words. Number one, you've got words that said the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's a gospel. Then you start progressing into some verbiage. It says the gospel of the grace of God. Now, those that first proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom of God did not necessarily know all the message of the gospel of the grace of God. Gospel of the grace of God came along a few years later, even though it was all under the grace of God. It's still all grace. I'm dealing with it from a human standpoint, and then the reactions of the humans. So we find ourselves today in living, when we preach to somebody, we preach the message of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I've said it like this before. I call the message of the gospel of the grace of God a three. It's the three. The gospel or the message of the kingdom of God's a two. And the gospel that Jesus is the Messiah is a one. So the gospel of the grace of God includes one and two. I'm part of the kingdom also. Jesus is my Messiah also. But we've added something to it. And that is, oh, we understand this is unmerited favor. This is something that God's offering freely. You don't have to work for it. Matter of fact, if you do, you kind of taint it. You kind of mess it up, right? So when we see these three storylines, kind of like a three-ring circus, they're going on at the same time. And so I try to teach and show people how these three different storylines are going on at the same time. So as we're reading, studying Scripture, we say, yeah, I understand that's that. And yeah, I get it. And the book totally makes sense. All right, with that explanation to try to confuse you, we'll move forward. Lesson 52. All right, who is this guy here? I've had his picture before. Oswald Chambers. It says, the life of faith is not a life of mounting up with wings, but a life of walking and not fainting. Anybody identify with that one? Of course, you know he wrote a famous book. Can anybody tell me what it is? Oswald Chambers was an early 20th century Scottish Baptist evangelist and teacher who was aligned with the holiness movement. He is best known for his daily devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. He was born in 1874 in the United Kingdom. He died November 1917 in Cairo, Egypt. So it's a very interesting life to read and to follow. All right, we're going to pick up again here in Acts 11. This is where we were when we left off 3 weeks ago now. This is where we left off. We'll pick up here quickly to move on into some newer material. This is the church at Antioch, and it sends relief to Jerusalem. Here we see that a lot of the activity has moved now from Jerusalem to Antioch. That's where the believers were first called Christians, was in Antioch. And we did the map and all of that a few weeks ago. But here, there's more activity going on in Antioch now than it is in Jerusalem. So Peter and the guys are back at Jerusalem. They're not having as good of activity as they're now having of conversions in Antioch. Then the central location of the church will move basically from Jerusalem to Antioch. You won't hear too much more about Jerusalem in the book of Acts even. And so here it says, and in those days came people from Jerusalem and Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit, there shall be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now we see that Claudius Caesar was the fifth Roman emperor and ascended to the throne in the year 41 AD. His reign covered a period of 30 years and was brought to a rather conclusion when one of his wives, Agrippa, poisoned him in order that her son could take the throne. You see, if he would just stuck with one wife, he might have picked the right one. Here was four local famines, and there they are, which I went through those last time. That's just a screen here that will. Those are four of the famines. Which famine is it? They called it the Great Dearth or famine. It was probably in Rome of the year 41, 42 AD. As you can see, when you had the Great Famine, just as it is here, you can have a great drought in Kansas and it not be here, but yet it can wipe them out there. It was actually the same way. And it goes on in verse 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. There was a general famine, but the effects was especially felt in Jerusalem, where the church had persecuted, decimated, and hurt. They were in dire need at this time. Now, you got to remember, this church is where everybody sold everything they had and brought together. Now they're in great need. All right, what happened? Well, the conversion slowed down, and plus there was a famine. And so everybody, and even today, it's thought of, oh, let's sell everything we got and come together. And I'm like, well, that's pretty good till you come to your first hardship, you see. And one thing that was happening here with this church, I'm going to give you this little extracurricular understanding here. They were ready, poisoned themselves based off of what Jesus said to go through the 7 years tribulation. During that time, they were to sell everything they had and come together. But they were looking for it to come right then and not last too long. Something happened. The Great Tribulation didn't start. Why didn't it start? Because in God's long suffering, He kept giving the leaders of Israel a chance to receive Jesus. He said, and He did that for 30 years. The tribulation didn't start. But in their minds, they were ready to walk right into the tribulation period. That's the reason people tell me, Alan, why don't you sell everything you got and join the 12 tribes in Hidnight? And I said, because the tribulation period's not starting, and not only that, I'm not going to be here when it does, you see. And so you have to get your theology right so you know what's going on around you. Why do we not obey the Scriptures and sell everything we got? Because we know what time it is. That's not the time it is. So for us to do that today is not directly to us. It's for us, for our learning and understanding, but it's not to us for our point of obedience. Now, there again, that's a little extracurricular, but when you study your Scriptures, and you can, most preachers understand that. They don't say that. If I go to the post office to get my mail, do I get the mail out of every hole in the post office? No, because it's not all directly to me. That's the reason we have to understand the Scriptures. And you're dealing here with the Jewish nation still trying to receive Jesus as their Messiah. Everything Jesus told them was to prepare for the tribulation period. When Jesus was walking on the earth, He was telling them everything's going to happen. And so they believed it. They were looking to go right into that. God had a secret on the side over here He was going to usher in. Did you know God can do anything He wants to, anytime He wants to, whether I understand it or not? And the best way to understand God is looking back on what He's done, because you sure, bud, can't figure out what He's going to do. That's our only hope. So when we understand that, we understand what's going on and why it happened. So their funds had run out. A drought showed up. And you know the scripture of, I'm not going to go down that rabbit hole. All right, let's go on. Now, this is the first spontaneous gathering of voluntary relief for their brethren in Judea. Saul, or Paul, assists Barnabas for at least 1 year. Saul, Paul, once persecuted the church, is now bringing them relief. Isn't that something? So there's Paul taking up money to send back to this church in Jerusalem, which he once persecuted. That's the reason you understand when Paul said, in me first is this grace been applied. Paul says, I'm the greatest of sinners. You see, he said, listen, I'm the big bad one. But yet God showed me His grace and mercy. And he wasn't lying. He was a bad one. I want us to see something here in the timeline of things. We are here at it's probably the beginning of chapter 12 here in the book of Acts. You're somewhere around AD 42 to AD 44. Now this is when your New Testament starts being written down. Is somewhere around AD, I don't know, 44 maybe. So I'm just going to put this slide in there. The New Testament writings begin somewhere along in here. In other words, the writing of Matthew's gospel is around 43 to 44. So the book of Matthew was written sometime, probably right around in here. James, the book of James is written somewhere around in here. Most people think that James, the book of James was a later writing, but it wasn't. It was one of the early writings, the book of James. And so when you read the book of James, for instance, you'll see a lot more, it sounds a little more Jewish dogmatic, you see, because James is writing it. James hasn't received at this time that this is written a lot of the revelations that had been given to Paul 20 years later, or 15. That doesn't change the Word of God any. It just, you understand the Jewishness more so even of that book. And it's amazing to me how a lot of people, not understanding chronologically when a book was written, the book is being written. So not all books that are written in light of latter books. Okay? Does that make sense? So a lot of times people go to earlier books and say, no, we're going with this book. But what you a true Christian has to do is take what we call the whole counsel of God. It's all of it together. And that creates a counsel of God. It's God's person. It's God's personality. Did God kill people in the Old Testament? Yes. Did God save a killer in the New Testament? Yes. He saved the apostle. So God gives all of these examples through this book of who he is, what he does, and what he's thinking. Okay. So you can see this is, so this is where the New Testament, as far as being written is concerned, it starts, and I'm doing this based off the accumulation of most Bible scholars, not on my scholarship, because I milk cows this morning, and y'all need more scholarship than that. So there's people that we trust. Now, we're at chapter 12 here, of course, but I want to give just a little quick thought here on these first 15 chapters. Let's look at it. I like to do this every now and then. Chapter 1, of course, we have the ascension of Christ. Chapter 2, we have Pentecost, the birth of the church, which we've been through. Then we have the outrage in 7, Stephen, martyrdom, Philip and the Ethiopian treasurer, 8, call of the Apostle Paul, 9, Peter's vision of Cornelius, 10. That is huge, very, very huge. Mission to the Gentiles then starts in chapters 11 and 14, which we're right in the middle of now with 12. And then we'll end up on this council that's in Jerusalem that we will hit here fairly quickly. So in Acts 12 and beyond, this is another little thought to keep in mind. Antioch will now be the center, not Jerusalem. Switches from Jerusalem to Antioch. Jerusalem, as the center of the church's operation, passes out of sight. It appears only for 2 more times. Isn't that something? Now, the council regarding Gentile obligations is in what we call chapter 15. Paul's visit, compelled to seek Roman protection for his life in chapters 21, 22. We'll see that Paul has to go to Rome to try to keep from being killed from his Jewish brethren in whom he's trying to reach also. So he has to get the protection. Rome has less problems with Paul. Paul's heart was always to the Jews. Now, that's what I want us to understand. But here in chapters 21, 22, we see that he must use the Romans to save his life from the Jews, showing us that his ministry was to the Gentiles. So Paul starts fully accepting his ministry to the Gentiles. And then that's finally in Acts 28, 28. He says, okay, God, I got it. I'm going totally to the Gentiles. But up until then, you've got 30 years that Paul always, he still went to the Jew first. And then he would go to the Gentiles. So, now, Augustine, this was a philosopher, if you will, Bible theologian, if you will. You can write down Augustine there, 354 to 430. The reason I pulled him out, we're now going to be getting into the early part of the church. But to give us a little view of what this theologian, his conclusions on the thoughts of unity, we're at 354. Now we're going back though. I mean, we're like in 42, 44. We're definitely not at 354. But at 44, you've got the persecutions, you got all these, you got the division, you got the Judaizers, and you got converted Jews, and then you got these Gentile, Jewish, Greek mixture that Paul starts dealing with, and they're dealing with a lot in Antioch. But we get to Augustine. I just wanted to show you his viewpoint on how could the church stay in unity. Now, here was his conclusion. In essentials, unity. Now, this is used sometimes even today with people. But in essentials, talking about death, burial, resurrection of Christ, there's unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. In other words, we've got denominations. People don't believe just exactly like we do. But in that, some people want to sprinkle, some want to immerse or whatever. So it's in those areas that we give liberty, right? Some people believe in offering healing, some do not. Some speak in tongues, some do not. But I think the proper stance is we allow everybody liberty to be where they are in their relation with Christ. And it says, but in all things charity, in all things love. And as we look at these schisms and everything that happens in the book of Acts, as we can continue on, This is somewhat trying to be, as far as Augustine, he believes that this is the way that the faith survives. Now, I'm not saying I'm a follower of this guy. I'm just saying this is a good quote that he had in some of the debates and arguments. He says, in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, but in all things, charity. Now, let's go on into Acts chapter 12 and verses 1 through 4 is the next set of contextual scripture. Now, this is the fifth persecution and the arrest of Peter. He's probably got his own cell by now. He's been arrested a lot. But here we see another persecution coming upon Peter here. Now, I want us to see this progression, if you will, of what's happening here. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. This is Acts 12:1. So he says, Herod here stretched forth his hand to vex or to kill or to hurt people of the church. Herod Agrippa, now to me it's a little interesting here, is the nephew of Herod Antipas who murdered John the Baptist. So here we got a succession of these Herod. The Herods were Edomites. Isn't that something? Now you're going to find here something I think that's interesting. All the Herods basically were Edomites. To a Roman government, they considered the Edomites basically Jewish people. Now, isn't that odd? You're thinking, well, they're Roman. No, they're not necessarily true because these Herods weren't. They were what were called Edomites. So that causes us to say, so what's an Edomite? There's what one is. No. This is Herod Antipas and that was spoken of there. The struggle between Esau and Jacob. That's the reason I brought that up earlier in Genesis 25. We're going to hit this quickly, very, very quickly, if you'll hang on with me. Genesis 25, and these are the generation of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel in Syrian and Padarim, and the sister to whoever that is. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, was conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? So here she is. Okay, she gets pregnant, but she gets pregnant with two. Y'all know the Bible story. And they fight about through the whole pregnancy, it looks like. And she said, why is this? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. There lies our dilemma today. It was two twins in the womb. Here we see it. This is the Abrahamic line here. And when her days were to be delivered and were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name what? Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. And his name was what? Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. That says Esau's descendants, right? Is the Edomites or the Arab people. That's his. So the Arab people, they're called the Edomites, but it's more about where the land was. Also, I'll show a little picture here in a minute. So you basically got two descendant groups here. Jacob's was basically the Jewish people. So now you've got what you call And the modern name given to this people group is Palestinians. So now we got the Palestinians versus the Jewish people. Now, Esau's descendants was also, as time moved on, got a mixture of other people groups in with the Arab group. But nonetheless, that's what's happening here. The Herods of the New Testament were Edomites. So the Herods came out, Rome picked the Herods out of that group, which was actually the enemy of Jews. They considered them basically as Jews because they were came out of the descendants of brothers, right? But as you start seeing what the Herods did down through the scripture, they were the ones trying to kill all the babies, all of this descendant line. They were trying to still stop it and to kill it. So I think that's interesting. One of them killed the Jewish babies in his attempt to destroy Christ. Another Herod murdered John the Baptist. Another one killed James, a brother of John, which we'll see here in the next few verses. The struggle between the Israelis and Arabs today is a continuation of this battle that started in Genesis 25. All right, does everybody see that? Does that give you more understanding? Now, there again, it's a pretty big deal when the whole world watches these two brothers. Is that not a big deal? Is that not a curiosity of how it carries that much information? When Rome appointed a Herod in power, they thought they were appointing a Jew, as far as they were concerned. Rome felt like the Jews were in a family feud. They did not understand the problem between Jacob and Esau. The Bible describes Esau's descendants as the Edomites who lived in the hill country of Seir, and the Edomites were a Semitic people who migrated from the Arabian Peninsula to the Fertile Crescent. The ancient land of Edom was located in what is now southwestern Jordan between the Dead Sea and the Gulf of Aqaba. So here it is. You can see the kingdom of Edom there. That's the reason they took on the names of the Edomites. And it says they were Semitic, which basically means you speak Hebrew. You know, you say, are you anti-Semitic or was it? It's basically because if you speak Hebrew, you tend to be called Semitic because of the languages that you... So you were kind of identified by the language. You've heard me say before, I mean, everybody so wants to destroy and kill the Jews. And I don't mean this wrongly in any way, shape, or fashion, but in most people groups, I can't pick out a Jew, right? And whether say you're olive skin and all that, I'm like, well, duh. And so is about half of the other people in this room. Now, maybe somebody has an eye to pick out a Jew in the room. I don't. I can't tell the difference. But the difference was, and the main way they picked you out was the language you spoke. That's my point. It was the type of language. Listen, that's a spiritual thing. The main way today people will know you're a Christian is by how you talk. You identify people more by what they say than who they are. It's a spiritual truth. So does it make any difference what we say? Yes, because people will identify you by what you say. And then as you get into those words and you figure out, oh, these words have got power. Why do they identify you by what you say? Oh, because words actually have power behind them. And so they identified them as you spoke Hebrew, which meant you were a follower of Yahweh, which meant He's got the power. And when you're dealing in spiritual things for identification, you can wear a cross around your neck and do all these sort of stuff. But the way that you truly communicate who you are is by how you talk. And that's something we need to consider. So after AD 70, the Romans chose to name that land Palestinia, is actually what it was. Palestinian, that was a name that they gave to that land mass down there. Now, well, that I didn't have my transition right, did I? Esau descendants, okay, we've already done that. Their goal was to destroy the Jewish belief system. That's the reason that was when Rome came through it to destroy in 70 AD, you remember it? 70 AD, Titus came through to destroy Jerusalem. And the reason that was renamed Palestine was because Rome was trying to totally destroy, wipe everything Jewish off the map. And technically, they were giving it over to the, they thought another Jew, but actually whoever hated the Jews the most is who they wanted to give the land to, or to give them control over. And so that's how it got there. The Edomites became assimilated into the Palestinians of today. Jesus refers to many who still appear as Jews, but are not Jews in Revelation. That's who John's referring to. He's in the seven churches. He said some are trying to appear, but they're not really Jews. This is the crowd he's referring to. It was these what was called Palestinians then. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blaspheming of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So Jesus approaches, he says who this people group is. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. So that's the understanding of what's actually happening in those scriptures. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, as Herod did, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. So he killed him. And all of a sudden, these Jewish leaders were so happy, he said, well, shoot, I'm going to pull up Peter into this mess and see if they... Because you got to understand, Herod was wanting those Jewish leaders to like him, that he was a great leader. And there's just a famous painting of that. Herod Agrippa was trying to win favor with the leaders of the Jews. It goes on in verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarantines of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, a Passover, to bring him forth to the people. Now, this is a big issue here. It's not a big issue to everybody, but here in this King James translation, and I'm going to go over it, it puts the word Easter, and it should have the word Passover. But I'm going to show you why King James translated it that way, or had it translated, or the translators translated it that way. But it's not a correct translation. It should say Passover. But there's a reason they did that. Quartinums, or however you say it, are squads of four men each. This was the third time, of course, for Peter. He knew what was going on. Now, Easter, let's hit this right quickly. I got enough minutes, I think. Is a better translation would have been Passover. Here we are seeing some of the early Catholic Church making a distinction between Passover and Easter, being an anti-Semitic move supporting replacement theology. Now, you got to understand this. When this happened was our Council of Nicaea. That was in 350, is why it's showing up here in this translation, the KJV. And it's in other translations too, but it really should be Passover. But here's why. You've got this, you got the Judaism. Jesus is not the king. You got Jewish believers, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. Then you got this other group of believers coming along. Well, we don't care if he is or not for you Jews, but he's our Savior. He's forgiven me of all sins. Which includes he's the Messiah, and it still includes it, but you got the other group, they're just rejoicing in the cross of Christ. They don't care what the Jews feel or converted Jews or whatever. We're just all one big happy family. All right, you've got to understand, going on in organized Christianity, you see, the Jews, Judaism, the real Jew that didn't receive Jesus, saw the Christians as a pain in the outward lower hinder parts. These believers were basically coming against Judaism as far as they were concerned. The new believers was causing them a lot of problems. That's the reason Paul, the leader of it at one time, would go around having them killed. That's how much of a problem the Christians were to the Jewish nation. Now, there was theology that came out of that was saying that the Jews killed the king. So there was a part of the Christian church that was anti-Semitic in that they hated the Jews. Why did they hate the Jews? Because the Jews hated them. Why did the Jews hate them? Well, even in the Crusades, I mean, listen, Christians have been very mean to the Jewish nation. You just need to know your history. The Crusades, the Crusaders were doing one of the games when they went in, they wanted to see how many Jewish babies they could get on one sword. That'd leave a bad taste in your mouth, wouldn't it? But they were considered Christian. So when you walk into Jerusalem today and you think all of these Jewish people love you, I got news for you, they don't. They just assume you weren't there, even though we're thinking we're helping them. Maybe today we are, but past historically, we didn't really. Because the new church movement was trying to say God wasn't fooling with Israel no more. The church now was the new Israel, called replacement theology. The church replaces Israel. So we had 1,500, 1,800 years that the church replaced Israel. And it did. Hey, listen, do you know Hitler was a Christian and he was never kicked out of the Christian church? Just a thought, right? You got to understand, historically, a lot of our history doesn't look too good. Maybe Trevor will bring a teaching on that. A lot of our history, we got some good history. But I'm saying as far as the Jewish nation's concerned, we've got some pretty bad history. And even today, you have a resurgent teaching of people on your Jewish roots. Well, you say, well, I don't need teaching on Jewish roots. Well, the reason that came back is you don't understand. A lot of Christians don't even know they got Jewish roots. And it's because of replacement theology. And then you have some people do Jewish roots, and I think probably go a little too far. But the truth is, I don't know how you go too far. And just telling the truth, we do have Jewish roots. The Jews were the promised people of God. But when you understand your history and how the Christian church brought great reproach upon the Jewish nation, you'd understand a little more. 1948, Jewish nation totally suppressed and scattered, almost 2,000 years. Then it becomes a nation again. God says, okay, I'm time to pull this one in. They're going to be a Jewish nation again. Well, with that Jewish nation coming back together, did you know God did that? Man couldn't have done that. Do I think he's done withdrawing them together? No, not even close. I mean, it's not even close. But nonetheless, we need to understand progressively how we got here. I'm just telling you, Christian history versus Judaism has had a hard life. Today, as people, we embrace the Jewish nation, most of us. I do. I see their place in God's timeline. But it's not always been that way. And some Jews in Jerusalem today don't appreciate Christians. And I'm just telling you, that's why. And we need to be a little sympathetic to that. Would be okay. Now, so here we see some in the early Catholic Church making a distinction between Passover with Easter. Oh, I didn't get into my Easter thing. I'll probably have to do that next week. At the Council of Nicaea was a meeting of Christian bishops in 325, established a standard of Christian beliefs. It was the first ecumenical council or worldwide council in the history of organized Christianity. Now, you remember with Constantine, 312, all of a sudden he woke up one morning, Christianity is going to be the faith of the nation. So all of a sudden, we went from being thrown into Colosseums to Christianity being, and so he established organized Christianity around 312. That's where your Catholicism comes out of. And then today, and out of Nicaea, they got together and they sorted out all this stuff, Easter being one of them at Passover. They couldn't allow the celebration of Easter and Passover to fall on the same day, lest it bring too much revelation to the Jewish Passover. I know, somebody say crazy. I mean, that's pretty crazy. But that's how much they hated the Jews. That's how much, no, you're just, y'all blew it and y'all were gone, now it's us. With all the big white pointy hats and stuff, you know, it's now it's all about us. But when we understand that historically, and we understand Easter, and well, you got to understand when King James, when they translated the scripture, there's no way that they were going to let them use the word Passover there. So they just stuck in the word Easter, and that is so out of sync with the translation that that's been in KJV people something that's been very upsetting ever since the book was written. So that's a little bit of history there. All right, I'm going to have to stop there. I'm 2 minutes over now. We'll pick up again here next week. I hope that you've gained some revelation, some understanding as we continue to move forward and we start getting into this next week about more of the movement of the Spirit, what it looks like. And this thing called the faith has been under attack ever since the day Jesus ascended into heaven. So to hang on to the truth of this book, it's taken everything everybody's ever had just to simulate and hold together some type of simplicity to truth. Can you see that? All right, let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for today. Thank you for the power of your Spirit and your Word. Do ask and pray, Lord, that you be with Trevor as he comes and gives us more teaching and revelation upon your Word. I ask my prayer, Lord, that the people that are here and watching online can leave and say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord today. Lord, I pray if there's anything I've said is not of you that defaulted to the ground, but if there's anything I've said is of you and is true, I pray that it'll be quickened to our hearts, that we might be a little more like Jesus, that we might understand your word, knowing that it's so true, so true, so true. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.